Okay, are you guys tired of listening to me already? We are going to use our study for today, the Psalm 86 that Vera did such a wonderful job on. We're going to talk about that and use it as a way to sort of wrap up this wonderful year of studying the life of David. So I'm sorry that I didn't get notes to you. This is a shorter lesson time, so if you need to screenshot anything, or I can send them to Nicole and she can send them out afterwards. I just didn't quite get on that in time. But I want to start, if you've known me for long, or even just this year, you know I like props and I like visuals. And so I'm going to start by just reading the last page of the Jesus Storybook Bible to you. Some of you may have this for your kids or grandkids or just for you. I think I like it the most in our whole family. So the very last page, this is sort of her paraphrase of some of the book of Revelation. And it says this: "I am the beginning," Jesus said, "and the ending. One day, John knew, heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home once again. And he knew in some mysterious way that would be hard to explain that everything was going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. And he knew then that the ending of the story was going to be so great it would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like just a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. I'm on my way," said Jesus. Ooh, this makes me emotional, sorry. "I'll be there soon." John came to the end of his book, but he didn't write the end. Because of course, sorry, that's how stories finish. And this one is not over yet. I should have practiced this a little bit more. I didn't read it out loud. I just read it in my head. So instead, he wrote, "Come quickly, Jesus," which perhaps is really just another way of saying to be continued. And that's what we're doing today, ladies. If I can stop crying. We are saying to be continued on our study. Today is kind of an ending, but it's also a beginning, if we'll let it be. We're coming towards the end of our study. We are at the end of our homework and our study book that's been so wonderfully written and blessed to us by all of the writers. Thank you so much. So we're kind of saying the end, but I hope, my hope and prayer for each one of us that hopefully today will sort of spur on, is that we will use this also as a beginning. And so I say to us to be continued, because I love that, that this isn't the end, it's also a beginning. I want to start this morning by reading Psalm 86, and I don't want you to turn there. I want you to close your eyes. And maybe you're not into that, but I'm going to push you a little bit this morning and ask you to do it, because here's what I want you to do. I want you to be David. I want you to put yourself in his shoes, penning the words to this psalm, and I want you to let your mind place you as David wherever it wants to from this year of our study. Maybe when you close your eyes, you'll find that you are David in the cave, hiding on the run from Saul. Maybe you'll be David as a small boy walking to meet Goliath. Maybe you'll picture yourself as David on the throne in Jerusalem. Maybe you'll be walking up that hill in the dark, barefoot, as his son Absalom took over the city and he left. Maybe you'll be on your knees next to the bed, humbly bowing in prayer. Wherever your mind takes you, I want you to close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit just pour these words over you. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. If you need to jot down anything that stood out to you, go ahead. I love that prayer. Isn't it beautiful? And as we read it and hear it spoken again, doesn't it just take you back? It's just the perfect ending, and of course it is. That's not surprising that this would be the way we end our study. To me, it's just the perfect prayer to really summarize all that we've looked at and all that we've talked about and learned and that the Spirit has revealed to us this year about the life of David. So I've been thinking over the last, probably about the last month, actually. As you know, we've had a lot of guest teachers, and so I haven't been down deep in the weeds planning a lesson each week. I've been thinking a lot about how I would summarize, how I would wrap up this year, and a lot of things have come to mind, and I've actually done some little straw polls of different ones of you to ask, what stood out? What are threads that you saw running through this whole year? And I asked Carrie, I asked my small group, some other people for their thoughts, and I came up with a pretty good sized list. And then I thought to myself, well, this is sort of a shortened teaching time, like I can't dive into all of those things, nor would we need to. And so really for me, you know I love words, and it really came down to all of these things falling into sort of two categories and two words for me. And those words were posture and power. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, posture and power. So looking at Psalm 86, what is David's posture? He tells us, actually. Sometimes we don't get the answers, right? Sometimes we're left with this mystery. David actually goes ahead and just tells us his posture. I am poor and needy. So I don't know about you, but I picture David penning this psalm, looking something like this, maybe not with this kind of fancy chair. This chair is so beautiful. I'm going to put these down. I want to show you this. It has a cross on the top. Can you see that? I don't know, and I wish I did, but I'm pretty sure this is my mom's chair, and I'm pretty sure she bought it here years ago. I think we did like an auction or a kind of thing like that to support student ministries. And I'm pretty sure that's where she got it. So it is a chair. You can sit on it. But it is really a prayer chair that you can kneel down on, and you can look right here at the cross, and you can pray. And to me, as I thought about the word posture, this came to mind. So I called up my dad and I said, hey, can you grab that chair in the basement and run it over to me? Because I need it for Wednesday morning. But when I read the psalm, I picture David in this humble posture, poor and needy. When we're feeling poor and needy, we're not standing up looking proud, right? We are humbly bowed before the Lord. And this is my prayer shawl from Wendy and the Caring Ministries that I got last spring when I lost my mom. And I love it so much. Thank you. But this is David's posture. He's poor and needy, and he's asking, he's crying out to the Lord for all of these things. Guard my life. Have mercy on me. Bring joy to your servant. Hear my prayer. Teach me your way, God. Give me an undivided heart. Oh, I could kneel here and pray that every day, all day. Do you think? Give me an undivided heart. Turn to me, God. Have mercy on me. Show me your strength. Save me. Give me a sign of your goodness. I hope that in this year, you have had many signs of the Lord's goodness. You all have been a sign to me of the Lord's goodness. So thank you for that. David's posture. When our posture is poor and needy, these are the things that tumble out of our mouths or get written from our pen. When we're proud, when we think we can do it all in our own strength, we don't ask the Lord for things like this, right? Our posture before him is so important. And in that posture, David also offers praise. This is one of the things that came up across the board as I asked people what stood out from this year. Praise in all circumstances. And that, my friends, is a choice. Am I right? My hunch is that you, like me, throughout this year that has tested us and tried us and stretched us and grown us in ways we probably didn't want or maybe resisted a little bit, it has had to be a choice to praise God in the midst of our circumstances. I know that's been true for me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with you. Don't you just see him, hands raised, head bowed, on his knees, praising the Lord, this posture of prayer and praise? There's something there. There's lots of things there for us to take away. I don't want us to sort of close this chapter and think, well, David lived in really different times. I'm not sure there's much I can take away other than a study and a little academic knowledge. Oh, there's so much for us to take away. This is David's posture, poor and needy, humbled in prayer and praise. And his posture, we've seen all year, combined with God's power. So a few other ways that we've seen David's posture. Obedient to his calling. We saw him as a young boy standing. Remember that little, you might remember that little picture I put up of David and all his brothers. He was the tiny one up to the one with the full beard. And he gets chosen. He gets appointed and anointed king. We talked about him being a servant king, that he cared about his people. That he cared enough about his people to leave his throne, to leave Jerusalem because of Absalom, because he didn't want to bring war on his city and his people. We have seen, this is one that's come up a bunch as I've talked to lots of you, the honesty of the Psalms. Right at the beginning of the year, I had my boxes of journals, and I said, we're going to read David's journal in the book of Psalms. Didn't we? Didn't we do that? We've seen him repentant. The best way that I've heard repentance talked about is that we're going this way and we make a U-turn and we go back towards God. We saw David make a few U-turns, didn't we? Some big ones. This is not a man perfectly following God's heart. Praise in all circumstances, I mentioned already. And this one I loved. Carrie mentioned this to me, and I thought, oh, of course. It takes intention. It takes intentionality to cultivate a heart after God's. Kind of like I said, it's a choice to praise him in all circumstances. It takes our intention to cultivate a heart after God's, as it did with David. So his posture combining with God's power, he mentions these things in Psalm 86. There is none like you. You alone are God. You have delivered me from the depths. That God has the power to reach down and pull us up when we're in the depths of despair. I think God's power is shown in his mercy. In a lot of what we read this year, we've seen how God has powerfully protected David. If you recall, there were many times we talked about David saying, "Let God be the judge." Ooh, that's one we need to hear, isn't it? Let God be the judge. Let me set that one aside and just let that be God's. And then the redemption piece, that God can redeem anything. To me, that's one that's popped up all throughout the year. God's power to redeem everything. As I think about God's power, I'm always reminded, and I have been, it's just been one of those things I'm like, okay, God, you just want me to hang on to this one. As I think about God's power, I'm always taken back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. It's when David is going against Goliath, and he says this, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I love that. There's so much power in that verse. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And that is bigger and better and more victorious than any sword, any spear, any javelin, any giant that can come my way. Power in God's name. So what do we take away for our own lives from looking back on David's posture and God's power? It made me think of a visual. I think maybe every time I've taught up here, I have brought you some nugget from Kay Morrison. because we have all learned from the best, have we not? So when I think about David's posture and God's power and those in combination, it made me think of a visual that she used in a sermon a few years ago. Maybe you remember this as well. She was talking about sanctification, or the process of us becoming like Jesus. And it looks like this. There's a lot of big words on there, don't worry. But this is mainly what I want us to focus on. So over here on this screen, I've got the clicker. Is this crazy, janky looking line? Okay, so here we are down here at salvation. We invite Jesus into our lives. Here we are in heaven in glorification with him. Anybody else want that sanctification line to just be the straight black line? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm getting a lot of head nods, yep. I want it to be like that. I want it to be, I start here with you, Jesus, and I'm always moving towards being more like you. It's not how it goes. It's not a straight, perfect line, is it? We all laugh because we know. We know it's not perfect, it's not straight, but it is headed in the right direction. So I have asked myself, and I wanted you to maybe jot down this question for you to think about. Where are you on the line right now? Not how close or far away from this glorification. Are you in a straight path part of it? Have you circled back? I'm down here. Yes, it's true. You can help teach Bible study for a year and be down in that part of this process. Because God is powerful. And because I'm still headed in the right direction. And I know that this doesn't last forever. I'm sure a lot of us can go point to times in our lives where we go, oh yeah, that's where I was headed this way, and then I circled back, right? And then God brought me, reached down, brought me back up. I know I'm not alone in that. I think this is a great visual of David's posture and God's power. That if our posture before the Lord is poor and needy, he can work with that, no matter what. He can take us on that journey to glorification as we allow him to lead the way. One other way that might help all of us have this be more of a to be continued instead of a the end are asking ourselves these questions. And I titled it Looking Back to Move Ahead, because that is another thing that studying the life of David has done for us. It's allowed us to look back in history, back to the Old Testament, and how many times did we say, oh, that points to Jesus. That points to the resurrection. That points to the life of Jesus. Right? That's what the one beautiful part of studying David's life is. And so these questions, I take no credit for them, because as I was talking with Kay about how to wrap up a year, I was like, how do you do that every year? How do you take this whole school year of lessons and studies and scriptures, and how do you kind of tie a bow on it? And she quickly texted me these questions. And of course, they're just right. How do you summarize David's life? What do you see of yourself in David? We've talked about some of these things. I sort of use these to structure our time this morning, but I also think there's some real value for each one of us to choose to carve out some time and really use these to allow us to look back. Which psalm did you love the most? Gosh, weren't those amazing? We talked multiple times in our small group about how mind-blowing it is, how connected the psalms are to 1 and 2 Samuel. And of course they would be, but wasn't it so neat to have that illuminated this year? To me, it just sort of peeled back another layer of the Psalms and how amazing they are. Was there a light bulb or aha moment where you thought, this is what God wants me to remember, to hold on to? So maybe those will be helpful as you take some time to look back on the year, to move ahead, to see what God has for you going forward to take out of this study. And I want to close this part of our time with a quote that Vera sent me. I don't think Vera's here today, so hi, Vera, on the live stream. Thank you for your amazing final study. And Vera, I opened my email Monday morning to this email from Vera that said, I really wish I would have put this quote in the lesson, and so I thought maybe you'd want to share it. And I read it, and I thought, I do want to share this quote. So great way to sum it up. David had been living dangerously all his life, with lions and bears, a taunting giant and a murderous king, marauding Philistines and cunning Amalekites, in wilderness caves and wadis, and with and in God. That's the kicker right there. He was living with and in God, running and hiding, praying and loving. David was never in a position to take care of God. God was savior and commander, shepherd and rock. God wasn't a sheep that David tended. He wasn't a tame God. Thank you, Lord. In and under these conditions, David had learned to live openly, daringly, trustingly, and exultantly before God. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want to live. When we talked at the very beginning of the year about how Psalms were going to be like reading David's journal, I challenged all of us to authenticity and vulnerability, openness, daring, courage with our small groups, with our families. Did you do it? You still have a chance. This isn't the end. It's just a to be continued. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to see a little video update from Kay before we close out our time with another worship song. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for the life of David. Thank you for your word that it is true. Thank you that it is a foundation, the foundation for us to stand on. God, may we live in you and with you as David did through all the circumstances of our lives. Would you set our hearts with the intention of pursuing you, of cultivating a heart after yours? Would you help each of us choose to praise you in all circumstances? And would you make this not just an ending, but also a beginning? As we head into the rest of the spring and the summer in this year, would you go before us, Lord? Would you continue to heal Kay? Get rid of all that deep tissue bacteria. Just get rid of it. Wipe it out. Restore her health to her, Lord, and bring her back to us. Thank you, Lord, for each one of these women here and at home for participating in our study this year, and we're excited to come together next week and celebrate an amazing year with you in spite of the crazy year that it's been. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Hi friends, Kay Morrison here, formerly one of the pastors at Greenwood, but now retired and working on these health issues that I'm so grateful for those of you that have been praying for me. It has absolutely made the difference. It's the way the Lord has been sustaining me with his grace, so thank you for that. I've got about 3 more weeks on this IV antibiotics that I've been doing, what David calls my ball and chain, and then our hope is that on maintenance antibiotics, it will take care of this really virulent infection that's been so hard to get rid of. So thanks again for your prayers. A couple weeks ago, we had our small group over, and one of the things we talked about is what were life-giving practices, besides spending time with Jesus, but what were the things we were doing daily where we found joy and kind of recharged and gave us life? And one of those for me is reading. I love to read. I read every day, usually read first thing in the morning, and I read last thing in the evening. I love to read nonfiction. I love to read fiction. I like to read memoirs. I like to read historical fiction. I like to read just about anything. I even just finished a science fiction book about aliens, and you know, it was fun. Good escape, right? Well, here's what I think always makes for a great story is when there's conflict or when there's a challenge or difficulty or hard places. Donald Miller, in his book, A Million Miles in the 1,000 Years, points that out. He says, if you have a beautiful story, it has to have conflict. If you don't have conflict, it can't be a good story. And that's exactly right. Would you watch a show or read a book where nothing happens? It's all just perfect and everything goes beautifully, the end? No, even the story of the gospel is not that. So many of us want to race from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, but the cross is the hard, beautiful part of the story. That darkness of the tomb makes the brilliance of the resurrection that much more beautiful. It's true in our own lives too. Jesus was clear with us. He said in this life we would have trouble, but to take heart, he had overcome it. Yet I find most of us, if we're honest, will say, I don't want my life to be this hard. I don't want these kind of challenges. I don't want to face the things that I have to face that are hard, but that's actually what makes our life beautiful. How the Lord meets us in the middle of the hard, not at the end, but in the middle, is where the power and the beauty of the story really rests. What makes the resurrection spectacular is the darkness and the emptiness of the tomb. So, how do we access joy and peace? How do we trust God fully in the hard parts of our own lives? I think if we're honest, 2021 and 2020 has revealed the challenge of that. Maybe you face struggles that you never anticipated facing in the middle of this global pandemic. Where does joy come from? Where does peace come from? And how do we enter into that in our lives? The key really is in the promise that Jesus made us. It's the last thing he said. He would be with us always, even to the end. That promise of presence is where we find all that we need in the most difficult moments of our lives. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You fill me with joy in your presence." In the presence of God is where we find everything we need to sustain us and to actually give us overwhelming joy in the midst of hard places in our story. The promise that God is with us is the most amazing promise fulfilled through the Holy Spirit that brings us the continual access of the God who created everything is with us. The God who spins the galaxy. St. John of the Cross said, if God was to look away for one moment, our entire universe would collapse. And he doesn't do that. His promise is he will always be with us. The absence of presence is what makes life so horrifying. It was the agony of Adam and Eve when they left the garden, was they were being cast out of the presence of God. It is why Moses said in Exodus 33 to God, he said to him, "If you won't go with us, we won't go." He knew what he needed most was the presence of God. It is what made the cross sheer, brutal agony for Jesus, was the absence of his Father's presence when he bore our sin. The promise that he gives us of being with us is probably one of the most important things that we can come to terms with in our life. One of my favorite quotes, you probably remember and heard me say this before, A.J. Sherrill, in his really phenomenal book on prayer called Quiet. He says, "Every moment of every day, the most significant happening in the entire universe is the radical availability of God's presence. Yet, in almost every moment of every day, we remain unaware of this generous gift." Well, I don't want to live like that, do you? I don't want to live unaware. So how do we access this reality of God's presence? Okay, I'm going to give you four kind of easy steps, if you will, that start each one an acronym of WITH, W-I-T-H, just to help us remember it, make it easy for us to try to do these things. The W stands for welcome. We recognize that he is here with us. What I did right before this video began was acknowledge the withness of God, the power and presence of the creator of the universe and the sustainer of my heart is right here with me. We welcome him. One of my favorite phrases that Ugandans say when you enter into their home or into their business, they say, "You are most welcome here." They immediately acknowledge your presence and welcome you into their home or their space or their place of business. So much of the time, we're unaware that God is right here with us. But if we think to welcome him, to say, "Come, be with me, thank you that you are with me," it's the beginning point of being present with him in his presence. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is so painfully aware of the presence of God. Here's what he says. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." He had unwavering confidence and a little bit of fear, maybe, about the unending presence of God. Welcome him, W. Welcome him. "You are most welcome here, Jesus. Thank you that you are with me." Now the I want you to think about this, stands for imagine. So C.S. Lewis says that our imaginations, the gift of creativity, has been sanctified by God, and it's a gift he gives us to help us access his presence, to be able to imagine Jesus sitting right here with me. So use that creativity to awaken yourself to the reality of the presence of God within you and around you. So maybe when you get in your car, you look over at the passenger seat and recognize that Jesus is with you. Imagine his place there. Imagine him in your office or where you're working from, that he is right there with you. Give him a spot A friend of mine that's a counselor told me that at the end of her day, she switches places from where she sits to where her client sits. And then she imagines Jesus in the counseling seat that she sits in. And then she holds before him all of these people and all of these hard stories that she has carried that day and releases them to him. It's a beautiful way to imagine if you're struggling with something, him sitting next to you and releasing it to him. The T stands for talk. Talk to him out loud. It's probably one of the greatest ways that you can really accelerate your prayer life is speak to him who is with you. Also, kind of ingrained in talking, though, is listening, is being silent. If you were with someone who talked nonstop when you were with them, you'd never want to be with them, right? So give space for him to talk to you. So talking, the back and forth, Anne Lamott's book, the title of it, I love. I haven't read the book, but it's Help, Wow, Thanks. That those are the three primary ways that we talk to God. We ask him for help. And then throughout your day, whatever just astounds you that you want to say, wow, God, that was awesome. Thank you, God. Whenever it is, whatever, however it happens, that continuous talking throughout the day reminds you of the presence, the withness of God. So W, welcome. I, imagine. T, talk. And then H stands for hold on. This verse in Philippians that follows after what I've called my life verse, Philippians 3:10. The verse that follows that in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained to all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. So there's this picture of Jesus holding us, that he has taken hold of us, but that we have a response to that, to hold on to him. So the H stands for acknowledging his holding of you and your holding of him. Think about like in scenes in battles where, you know, people are on horseback and there might be somebody injured and somebody else comes along on horseback and they scoop down and grab that person and put them on the back of the horse with them. Well, if that's Jesus with us, that he has swept us up, he has reached down to pull us up, to rescue us and put us with him. But the response that we have is to hold on to him. Not to flail around behind him, but to reach and hold on to him. So how do we do that? How do we hold on to his presence? By acknowledging who he is. And I like to do all of this out loud. By acknowledging who I am. So God, you are my sustainer. You are the giver of good things, and you are the one who holds me fast. I am your beloved. I am your chosen. I am your daughter, and I receive all of the gifts of the kingdom that you give. I want to stand into everything he's promised me. I remind myself of what is true. There's no weapon formed against me that can stand. So that's how I hold on to these things, all that is true. Now, let me just close with an example, just that'll help you maybe picture it in your life. Okay, so about 6 weeks ago, I had to have an MRI on my head where this infection is in the side of my face. So MRIs, if you haven't had one before, it's like being in a coffin with a jackhammer. You're inside this tiny tube that's very claustrophobic, and then there's this horrible sound that goes like that the entire time you're inside of it. So I've had to have quite a few of these, so I figured out that it helps me just to close my eyes before they slide me into the thing, because I just don't want to see how close it is to me or anything. So I go in for this MRI, and the sweet nurse tells me after they're going to have to put my head into this kind of cage thing to hold it still while I'm in the MRI. But she's like, once you're inside there, if you want to pull your mask down, you're in here all by yourself. Feel free. Go ahead and do that. I'm like, okay, great. So she leaves. They start. And you know, It's kind of daunting, and I could feel myself getting a little anxious, and I start praying and I'm relaxing and I'm inside the tube. My eyes are closed. I've got headphones on so that I can't hear all this noise, and they will play music that you ask them to play into the headphones. So I reached up to pull my mask down because I thought that'd be more comfortable while I had to be in there for a long time. So I thought it'd be more comfortable. But when I reached up, I touched the cage that was around my head. And it just totally freaked me out. I mean, I just kind of started to panic, like I could feel my heart rate. And so I had to start praying immediately and reminding myself of what was true. I am in no danger. You are inside this tunnel with me. I am not alone here. Jesus, you are with me. There is no danger to me. I am surrounded by your presence. You have assigned angels to me. I'm reminding myself over and over again of what it's true. My heart starts to slow back down. I start breathing easier. And as the music starts, my favorite song is the first one that starts playing. That was such a sweet gift from the Lord, that presence of Him that we have with us in every and all situations. Where can we go? From his spirit, nowhere. My prayer for you is that the witness of Jesus would be the truest, most beautiful thing for you. That in the midst of whatever challenge that this day brings or the next day brings, you'll know that the author of your story is your good and gracious Father, who is writing a beautiful story and has promised to be with you and sustain you even through death. He is enough. Thanks, my friends. Much love to each one of you.